Today on Let the Bible Speak.
What a renowned military captain can teach us about salvation from sin. Next. Greetings and welcome. It's good to be with you today. Our scripture reading is one that is well loved and oft quoted, and rightfully so. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in the 8th verse, the Apostle Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Paul succinctly states God's great scheme of redemption in this wonderful passage. We are saved because of God's grace by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, His Son, so that we might give our lives in service to Him. But what does that look like? How does grace save? Through faith. And what does it result in? Often the best way to understand a profound truth is to see it demonstrated. And there's a story in the Old Testament that powerfully illustrates salvation by grace through faith unto good works. We want to look at that account today, and perhaps it will answer some questions and dispel some modern myths that we hear about salvation. An Old Testament picture of salvation after a song from the congregation.
In the
In Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul summarizes three major aspects of salvation. He shows us the cause, the means, and the purpose of salvation. He clearly states that we are saved because of God's unmerited favor shown to us. For by grace you have been saved, he says in verse 8. We did not and we cannot earn salvation, else salvation would not be by grace. Rather, God in His loving kindness generously made salvation possible and extended salvation to us by offering His own Son as an atonement and propitiation for our sins. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't atone for our own sins. We were completely in debt to God. We did nothing to deserve this, quite the contrary. Fact is, we deserve God's judgment and wrath because of our sins. So salvation is offered to every sinner on the basis of God's grace and favor. But now, if this were all that was involved, then everybody would be saved. And we know that's not the case. The Bible makes it clear that that's not the case. Many people are lost. So you see, this grace is not received unconditionally. God offers salvation because of grace, by grace, through grace, and it is possible only because of grace. But Paul says that salvation, which comes by grace, is obtained through faith. In other words, we lay hold on God's generous and undeserved offer to save by trusting in Christ His Son. Now, Paul states it this way in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, saying, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So, grace is the divine cause, and faith is the appropriating force that brings or results in salvation. But then Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 that having been saved by grace through faith, we are then His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is, we have been saved by grace through faith and thus set apart for a purpose to belong to Him and to therefore glorify and serve Him according to His will. You know, that's God's scheme of human redemption in a nutshell. Now, that scheme was revealed in Christ, and it was made known to the world through the work of His inspired apostles in the New Testament Scriptures. Now, though this plan was completed and unveiled in the coming and the work of Christ in the fullness of time, as Paul would say to the Galatians, this basis of God's dealing with man on the basis of grace through faith really goes back to the beginning of time. Man just didn't know and understand it until its revelation in Christ. In other words, God's forgiveness and His spiritual blessings upon mankind have always been on the basis of grace, because since the time of Adam, all people have sinned and are therefore under God's judgment. All have sinned. And so there's no exception to that, reaching all the way back to the beginning of time. So anything that sinners have ever received, short of God's judgment, must be on the basis of God's unmerited favor or grace. Now, when God has offered such spiritual blessings, they were received through faith. And God used those who He thus blessed for His glory and His purposes. So that's the pattern, saved by grace through faith unto good works. We see this, for example, in Noah. Noah was an upright man in comparison to the world around him, but Noah was still a sinner. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There were things that occurred in Noah's life that show that he was a sinner. But the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. But you see, even though Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, he had to act or respond in faith, and that faith involved something that God had for Noah to do. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, listen now, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Now, what does it mean by faith? Well, he believed God. He believed what God told him. He trusted God. What did it mean that he trusted God? Well, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So God showed grace to Noah in saving him out of a wicked world and from the flood. Noah received that salvation by believing and acting by that faith upon what God had said. And what did he do? He built the ark in order that he and his family could be saved. Now, did Noah earn his salvation by building the ark? Well, of course not. Nobody would suggest that he did. Was a sin forgiven for each nail he drove or each peg that he drove? Well, of course not. But would Noah have been saved if he had refused to do what God said and not built the ark? And according to the plan God gave him at that? I think we're all honest enough to know the answer to that question. And then, why did God save Noah and his household? Because God would use Noah and his family to repopulate the earth and continue His purposes for the human family. So Noah, you see, was saved by grace through faith unto good works. We can say the same of Abraham. Abraham was a great man who stood out from among others, but he was still a sinful man. Nonetheless, God chose to bless him. Abraham received God's blessings through grace or by grace, through faith or believing God, which was manifested in the fact that he did those things God told him to do. He left his home in Ur. He journeyed to the yet unseen promised land. He offered his son Isaac and so forth. All of those were his faith in action. Why did God do this? Because Abraham was to serve God and to be the father of a great nation that God would use to bring Christ into the world to save you and me. So again, we have God's spiritual blessings offered by grace, received by an active and obedient faith for the purpose of setting that person or those people apart to serve Him. Now, Paul tells us in our text, this is what occurs in our salvation from sin. You know, there's much controversy, however, in what is included in these three things or these concepts that Paul mentions, grace, faith, and good works. Are we saved by grace alone? And then is the faith that Paul talks about just a mental agreement or assent to some facts? Or is there more meaning to placing one's faith in Christ? Are repentance and baptism part of that faith? Or are they the good works that come after? Well, those are all points of great disagreement and controversy in the religious world today. I want to approach those questions by looking at an event that occurred several hundred years before Paul wrote those words in Ephesians 2 that provide a powerful illustration of the concept he sets forth. After all, Paul said, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope," Romans 15 and verse 4. And this story has much to teach us about what it means to depend upon God and to trust another for salvation. So I hope you'll consider it carefully in view of those questions we cited a moment ago. The story is recorded in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, and it involves a notable man of that day named Naaman. He was from Syria. He was a powerful military captain for that country. He had great wealth, power, rank, and position, had been very successful. But the Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1 that he was a leper. Now, leprosy is a terrible disease, but especially so in Bible times when there was no treatment and no cure. The leper was condemned, automatically condemned, to a humiliating, painful, and disgusting death. As it spread and ravaged the body, it was highly contagious, it was a dreaded affliction, and it did not discriminate on the basis of age, sex, ethnicity, social standing. And friend, leprosy is a powerful picture in the Scriptures of sin and the true condition of every sinner. Naaman, regardless of his wealth and power and station in life, was condemned to die unless God intervened. Well, that's the condition of every sinner today. Science can't treat your sin. A doctor cannot treat and heal your sin. A psychiatrist can't treat it. A priest can't treat it. You can't treat it. Only God has the power to forgive and remove sin. Now, the story goes on to tell us that Naaman, once he was diagnosed with this disease, he had a servant who was from Israel who had been brought back from war to serve Naaman's wife. And being from the land of Israel, she was a godly girl who believed in God and believed the prophets of God. And she knew of Naaman, her master's plight, and she knew of the great prophet Elisha back in Israel, and that God had given him the power to heal. So she got word to Naaman that if he would just get to the land of Israel and find Elisha, that Elisha could heal him of his leprosy. Now, Naaman may not have been disposed to go seeking a Jewish prophet's advice and help, but he was desperate. He understood his condition and that he had no hope otherwise. And I wish more sinners would understand their condition today. I wish more sinners understood what it means to be lost and how awful an eternity in hell is going to be without God. Well, Naaman understood his plight, he understood the condition he was in, so the record tells us that Naaman got his entourage and his things together and he hastens over to Israel to locate this prophet Elisha. And he finally finds him. He comes to Elisha's house with great expectations, hoping for amazing things to happen. But he's immediately disappointed. If you read the story there in 2 Kings 5, he's disappointed because it didn't go according to the way he had first imagined. You see, Naaman thought he could come with great gifts, and Elisha would come out to receive his gifts and in spectacular fashion perform a grand and exciting ceremony and in all of this pomp and circumstance heal his leprosy. But that's not what happened. Instead, Elisha doesn't even come out to see him. Rather, he sends a messenger out to Naaman who simply tells him that if he wants to be healed, he needs to go down to the Jordan River, wade out in the water, and dip or immerse himself 7 times, and he'll be clean. Well, that was not only laughable to Naaman, it was infuriating. Naaman immediately got angry, just like some sinners get angry when God doesn't let them do things their way and on their terms, but rather requires something of them, when God goes against their preconceived notions and ideas. You see, people paint a picture in their mind of what God is, who God is, what God says, what God represents, and they expect God to conform to their image instead of humbly coming in the spirit of faith and obedience and simply doing what God says. So look what happens beginning in verse 9. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." You notice what Naaman thought? By the way, phrases like, "but I thought," or "I said to myself," will get us in trouble with God every time. That's one of our greatest problems. Instead of just listening and believing and obeying God, we come to God with our own expectations and get upset if he doesn't see or do it our way. But what did Naaman think? What had Naaman already decided? Listen to him. "He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." You see, he expected Elisha to come and do it all. He expected a sensational event where God just from heaven reaches down and does it all, and that's that. But no, there was something for Naaman to do. Now, what was special about the water in the Jordan River? Did it possess some healing property? Was the Jordan a magical stream that was known to cure leprosy? Of course not. So why did he have to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River? Couldn't God have just healed him right there on the spot? Yes, God could have, but God didn't. Why did God expect Naaman to go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times? God expected Naaman to have faith, you see. What kind of faith? The faith that would obey by doing even something that may have seemed strange. To go down and dip 7 times in the muddy Jordan River. So did Naaman have that kind of faith? Not at the first. He instead got angry and was ready to storm off back to Syria and die a leper. He asked, "Why the Jordan River? Why can't I go someplace else to a nicer and cleaner place, another river?" You see, he thought like many people think today. What difference does it make? God can save me some other way. You know, thankfully, though, he had some wise servants who took him aside and reasoned with him, and they said, "Now, Naaman, think about it. If God had said what you wanted him to say, you would have believed him. So why not just do what he says now? You either believe him or you don't." Naaman thought about it, and he finally conceded they were right. And so he now humbly follows the prophet's instructions, not because he understands why necessarily, but because he's willing to take him at his word. That's what faith is. And verse 14 says, "So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the sayings of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Now, friends, this is a powerful picture and a pattern of how God saves sinners. Naaman was healed by God's grace. Did he earn it? No. He did nothing to merit the prophet offering to him the opportunity to be cleansed. He was solely dependent upon God. It was God's power and only God's power and God's willingness and grace by which Naaman was healed. It was purely God's unmerited favor that extended that to this sinful and helpless man. But was God's willingness to cleanse and heal conditional? Absolutely. Because what if Naaman had turned around? Now think about this, friend, and answer it in your own mind. What if Naaman had turned around in his fit of rage and stomped back home to Syria? Or what if he had gone down to another river besides the Jordan and dipped 7 times and thought like people today think, well, water's water, dipping's dipping. What if he had gone down to the river Abana or Pharpar and dipped 7 times? Or what if he had reluctantly gone down to the Jordan River, waded out, dipped once, twice, 3 times, maybe even a 4th time, and then impatiently and disgustedly said, "That prophet and his God don't know what they're talking about," and stormed out of the water, gotten in his chariot, and gone home. What would Naaman have been? A leper. A wet, upset, disappointed leper. So his cleansing was on the sole basis of God's grace, but what was it conditioned upon? Naaman's faith. What kind of faith? Well, there's only one kind of saving faith according to not only this story, but much later according to James in James chapter 2 and the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11, and that is faith that moves, faith that acts, faith that obeys. Faith that not only mentally believes, but then moves in response to what God says and commands. And it's that simple. Now then, Jesus commanded sinners to be baptized to be saved. And like Naaman, the religious world is full of people who disagree with that, argue against it, deny it. They even get angry about it. But friend, listen to Jesus. He says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Mark 16, verse 16. "Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." John 3 and verse 5. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2 verse 38. Can a person say he believes Jesus Christ if he then turns around and argues with that or denies and refuses to do it? Or if we try to be saved in some other way? The answer is no. Naaman was cleansed by grace. He didn't earn it. Through faith, he had to do what God's prophet told him to do to receive it. Was he cleansed before he did what God commanded? Did he go dip seven times in the Jordan River because standing there at Elisha's tent, his flesh became whole? No. Was there something powerful and magical in the waters of Jordan that healed him? No. But you see, God's power went to work and cleansed him on the basis of God's grace when Naaman believed and thus submitted himself to God's command. Now, with all that in mind, look at what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. He said, "Buried with him, Christ, in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him, Christ, from the dead." Isn't that simple? Isn't that beautiful? Now, baptism doesn't earn us salvation, but it's necessary. It's commanded if we want to be saved. It is a condition of faith, and one is not cleansed until he submits to Christ's command to do so. But finally, Paul said, we have been saved by grace through faith according to Ephesians 2 and verse 10, unto good works. Well, we see that in the case of Naaman as well. Notice that he wasn't cleansed until he in faith obeyed God's command to dip seven times in Jordan. But that's not where Naaman's devotion ended. That was the point of cleansing. But look what he did next in verses 15 through 17. "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, 'Indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing.'" You see, it was all by grace, even though he had to obey the prophet. "And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, 'Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord.'" What was this all about? You see, he wanted to take part of that holy land back home with him where he would continue to worship and serve the God of Israel who had cleansed him. That's a wonderful picture even of today. Naaman was cleansed by grace through faith unto a continued life of devotion, service, and good works. And that's how it is with us. God in His grace is willing to save. We trust His Son by turning from our sins and being buried with Him in baptism, having our sins washed away, Acts 22, verse 16. God then sets us apart and sanctifies us for a life of obedience and service to His cause and for His purposes. Have you been cleansed? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Or are you expecting the prophet to come and do it all? I hope you'll hasten to the water and do just what I've said today.
Connect with us on social media. Go to Facebook.com and search for Let the Bible Speak TV.
It's futile to argue with God, and you're not going to change God's mind by getting angry with what He says or ignoring what He says. His Word is His Word. Would you reach out by faith and do what His Word teaches in order to be saved today? We'd be glad to assist you in that wonderful transaction if you're ready to place your faith in Jesus and turn from your sins and obey the gospel by being buried with the Lord in baptism. If you'd like a copy of today's lesson, it's entitled, An Old Testament Picture of Salvation. An Old Testament Picture of Salvation. Request it by that title, and we'll be glad to get you a free printed transcript as soon as we can. Thank you for joining us today. Remember, our website is ltbstv.org, and we hope to make contact with you not only through our website, but through our social media platforms. We're on Facebook, YouTube, so be sure to subscribe and like and follow and so forth, and you'll help us to spread the gospel by sharing our content on those platforms. Thank you for joining me today. I hope you'll make an appointment, if God is willing, to be back here next time for another time of Bible study and investigation, and encourage someone else to watch as well. Have a great week, and if God is willing, I'll meet you here next time.
Let the Bible Speak is brought to you by The Church of Christ. For more information, including our past broadcast and sermon transcripts, visit ltbstv.org. Thanks for being with us today. Join us next time for Let the Bible Speak.